Isn't it, of the fact that failure is not final and there's a place to rise up again and take hold of the path of faith. Right, we had quite a sermon this morning and it went for an hour and 10, so I'm going to maybe go a little less tonight. So there we go. So this is a current subject at the moment. What do you do when there's a problem in someone's life or there's something that's going to threaten the church and you have to, you feel like you just can't carry it, you've got to go and tell someone that might be able to help in the situation. And so you pluck up the courage and you go and talk to maybe a spiritual leader of the church and they turn around and say, you're just gossiping, you're just slandering these people. And so you crawl out with your tail between your leg and say, oh boy, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't mentioned that. Well, there is a place for a ministry of warning among God's people, and the Bible makes it quite clear that we are to be watchmen over others in the faith, and we are to sometimes have to bring a warning sign. Hey, the young people are into this. Did you know this, Pastor? You mind your business, you slanderer, you see. Well, no, it's true. I've seen it all over Facebook, okay. So I was recently charged with slander over a message I brought to the Bible College. And if you want to hear the message, you can. I've got it. I actually recorded it, which I'm glad I did now, because there's nothing like slander in it at all. But I thought it's good because sometimes people will get put on the back foot. You're just gossiping about, you're slandering, you're trying to damage me. So we need to know what is the biblical definition of slander and how it's not wrong to bring a report or a discuss a problem, even. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, help us to get our minds disabused on this matter of what is gossip and what is generally concerning us, and taking a report to someone who is part of the problem and the solution. We pray you'll help us to know these governing principles from the Word of God and get a real clear definition of what slander is, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when a Christian exposes sin in the church, it is all too easy for another brother or sister to charge him or her with slander. This lesson aims to establish the biblical definition of slander and thus enable a brother or sister to assess the truth of that charge. So instead of just being put on the back foot, so I guess I shouldn't really have mentioned that, you need to know where you stand from the Bible. Now in the Bible, the Hebrew word for slander is dibar. Anybody can find this out, by the way. You don't have to. I've never studied Hebrew. But if you get a big, nice Strong's Concordance, or you might have a Bible program with it on, you'll get number 1681, and that'll tell you what the Hebrew word is and how it's translated in the King James Bible various ways. So translated evil report 3 times, slander 3 times, infamy twice, and slander, it's a different form of the word. It's either verb and noun or something another once. It also means whispering, defamation, evil report, unfavorable sayings. Now, let's look at the first mention. It's interesting when you look, it's a good rule of thumb for a Bible thing, because when the Holy Spirit puts something new in the Bible, it seems as this phenomenon that he goes out of his way to put all the things you need there to define that word as a good master teacher, so that when you come to use it again, you know what the definition is. So we find the first mention of it is found in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis 37 verse 2. And we read, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives." Remember, Joseph is bereft of his mother, Rachel. "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil diblah," their evil report. The first mention in the Bible of the Hebrew word dibar, so it should be, is translated report, their evil report. The words of Scripture are significant. Joseph brought unto his father, there, his half-brothers, evil report. In this case, what made the evil report evil was the subject of the report, namely the ungodly behavior of his brothers. In this case, Joseph was not the author of some biased or false report. He was simply the carrier of the established testimony of his half-brother's ungodly behavior. And as Jamison, Fawcett and Brown commentary states, he acted not as a gossiping telltale, but as a faithful steward in reporting the scandalous conduct of his brethren. That's the first reference. Now, as far as the matter here, from this verse we note the following truths. Number one, Joseph was not censured or criticized for bringing there his brother's evil report to his father. I didn't like it, it's quite true, but his dad said, "Now you shouldn't be gossiping about your brothers." Not a sign of it. The second thing was that the report was a true and accurate account of his brother's ungodly behavior. That's important to realize. And thirdly, the report was delivered to someone who was part of the problem and all the solution. In this case, of course, Jacob was not only their father, but was the patriarch over the whole clan. It was in Jacob's power to deal with his wayward sons. And the fourth point here is that the report was inspired by high and noble motives. Joseph wasn't trying to tear them down or put them at a disadvantage. And when you read the life story of Joseph and how they treated him later on and how he was working for their repentance and for their well-being in Egypt there, in all Joseph's dealings with his brother, there's an absence of malice and revenge. Is that making sense? He had their best interests at heart. His reporting sprang from his highest motives for the good of the whole community, meaning the whole working together, God's people there. So from these biblical facts, we can deduce the following. A brother should not be censured or criticized for bringing an unfavorable report concerning his brethren, providing it is true. That makes sense?
Yep.
It's got to be accurate. Paul rebuked believers for immorality. 1 Corinthians 5, he says, reported commonly there's immorality among you, or fornication such as is not known among the Gentiles, that one should have his brother's wife. He also rebuked believers for false doctrine and for character sins and weaknesses. Against the Cretans, Paul brought this unfavorable report in Titus 1, 12 and 13. He said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Notice the Apostle Paul underscores this report. He said, this witness is true. It's a true witness. So a brother should not be censured for carrying an unfavorable report, providing it is delivered to someone as part of the problem and the solution. So first of all, it has to be a true statement, even though it's unfavorable. And then secondly, he should not be criticized for carrying an unfavorable report, providing it's delivered as someone as part of the problem or the solution. This is where some of us go wrong. I must admit, it's so easy to talk to people who really don't have anything to do with it. And that doesn't help. To say something bad, even though it's true, to someone who's not really part of the situation there, is something we should all take on board. So, someone is part of the problem or the solution. In 1 Corinthians 1:11, how did Paul know about all these problems in the Corinthian church? Well, chapter 1, verse 11 says, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So, there's a family in the church of Corinth, and they contacted Paul and said, look, we've got big troubles here in the church. There's fighting, there's divisions, there's immorality. And so Paul writes back to them and says, well, it's been declared unto me. Has he got a set of notes, his brother? Oh, good. It's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, if you bring a report, that means you need to be responsible for it and have say, well, you've given it to me now, I'm going to quote you. I believe it's a reliable source, and you should be prepared for that. Otherwise, oh no, don't, I want to stay incognito. Paul did not rebuke the house of Chloe for bringing an unfavorable report concerning the Corinthian church. Because one of the reasons that Paul was a key person in the life of the Corinthian church, he was their founding missionary pastor. So, from these biblical facts, we looked about Joseph, etc. Number one, a brother should not be criticized for bringing an unfavorable report concerning his brethren, providing it is a true report. And secondly, a brother should not be censured for carrying an unfavorable report, providing it is delivered to someone as part of the problem and or the solution. And the third point about this, a brother should not be censured or criticized for bringing an unfavorable report when his motives are honorable. It's really got your best interest at heart, or the church's, or the Lord's. The reporter needs to be free of any trace of malice and motivated by genuine love for the erring brother or sister. The reporter needs to have a genuine concern for the church and its testimony, and above all, he needs to have be motivated for the ultimate glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so that's from the life of Joseph. We got those points there. Joseph brought up an evil report, but it was a true report, and these points come out of that. The second thing is, it's asked the question really, when evil report is slanderous. We noted that the Hebrew dibar is variously translated in the Bible, report, slander and infamy. We now cite three cases when evil reporting was slanderous and condemned by God. The first was the 10 leaders at Kadesh Barnea that brought up a slander upon the land. And from Numbers 14:36 read, and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation murmur against him, by bringing up a slander, a dibar, upon the land. Now you remember the situation here? The children of Israel have been 40 years in the wilderness. Well, less than 40 years. It's been several months. 1 year, sorry. Egypt came, thank you. And they came to the borders of Kadesh Barnea. 12 spies went in. Joshua was one and Caleb was another, etc. And they went in, they were leaders of their plan. And they searched out the land that God said they were to take. And they came back. And you remember, 10 of them said, we can't do it, it's a terrible land. And 2 said, we can. And God wrote this down here. So we see here a number of things here. This slander. Please note the following concerning this evil report. Firstly, they brought up an evil report of the land. What made the report evil was not the subject of the report, which was the good land of promise. In this case, the report was evil because it was a false and misleading report. Does that make sense? They said, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, Numbers 13:32. So their report concerning the land was the very opposite to what God had said at Sinai and what Joshua and Caleb testified to. In Exodus 3:8, God said to them, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. What sort of land was it? A good land. In Numbers 14:6, Joshua and Caleb tried to still the multitude and the 10 who brought up the slander against the land, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. All right. So the 10 spies brought a false report. And secondly, the 10 spies brought a damaging report. God's word says that they brought up a slander upon the land. This is giving you a bit of an idea of what the English word slander means. Numbers 14:36, the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. It's broken into that there. Their words constituted a defamation of the very character of the land. It is significant that the translator of the King James Version translated the word Hebrew dibar in Numbers 14:37 as evil report, while in verse 36 the same word is translated slander. And this is the first time in our English Bible that the word slander appears. So the same word report, and the English translators chose the word slander for a second occurrence there because of the nature of the thing. And I believe that's very, very accurate for us. In this biblical setting, we can see the real character of slander. Slander is a false report aimed at damaging the good character of a person, or in the case of this case, the good character of the land of promise. So that's the first reference that I can see to the word slander in the English Bible, the English word slander. And that's where it's sitting right there. So bear that in mind, just because you're talking about someone in the church doesn't mean to say you're slandering or gossiping about them. If the report is true and you feel it necessary to bring that report out of a genuine heart of concern and you take that report to someone who's part of the problem or the solution, which you might be saying to one guy, look, you need to get your act together, or say to someone else who can perhaps bring correction to it, this is a damaging situation, we need help with this. Well, the youth were drunk Saturday night. You can't just say, well, it's none of my business. All right, David suffered from the slander of many people during his flight from Saul. It's a second example of where the word slander is used in a sense that God condemns. In Psalm 31:13, he said, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. Not very good motive there, huh? For that report when they're trying to kill him. God had told King Saul that his kingdom was finished. It was because of his disobedience, wasn't it? Concerning the Amalekites, that God said, your kingdom is finished. God has chosen a man after his own heart. It was little David on the slopes there of Bethlehem minding the sheep. Instead of stepping aside and helping the young man whom God had chosen to prepare him for his rulership, which would have been a huge step up for a shepherd boy, Saul clung to power and began to do everything possible to exterminate David. Not a good scene, eh? This involved numerous attempts on David's life, physical attempts, killing him. Another weapon that Saul used consisted of a slander campaign generated by the headman that he was, with the aim of damaging David's character before the eyes of his future subjects, to shake their confidence in him and to firm up for himself a role as king that God said he was disqualified for. That's where all that trouble came with David. The leader trying to hold his job. It happens sometimes in churches where the pastor should step down and the whole problem would be over. Fighting to keep his position. We emphasize again that this... something wrong here. I think my campaign was orchestrated. I don't know what your notes are doing the same as mine. It's all right. Orchestrated and propagated from the office of the headman in a desperate effort to cling to power. Albert Barnes makes this comment. He, David, was the subject of slander or of a false report. There's a false report. Someone else besides me is saying this. His name was reproached. There's the damage, you see. And cast out as evil. That he was the subject to slander. David was the subject of slander. Slander, by biblical context, consists of a false report propagated for the deliberate purpose of maliciously damaging another's character and good name. We note that David did not retaliate in kind. However, in one of his interviews with his dear friend Jonathan, they discussed very frankly the evil that Saul was responsible for in 1 Samuel 20. Remember, they met out in the field? And Jonathan shared his heart with David, said, I know you're going to be king. And one spot there, he took off his sword and robe and gave it all to David, said, I'm ready to get behind you, David. Now, Saul wasn't that way. Jonathan was a wonderful man there who just wanted to help David into the position God had for him. He wasn't jealous that he was going to lose his position as the rightful heir to the throne because he was the eldest son of Saul. Now, the very fact that David and Saul were talking together caused Saul to go really quite ballistic at times. And he said some pretty terrible things to Jonathan about David and about David's mother. And he actually attacked his own son at one point there because he said, you're in cahoots with this boy, and as long as you do this, you will never be king, Jonathan. Well, Jonathan didn't want to be king. He wanted to be the king's helper. So Jonathan and David sometimes met clandestinely to discuss the problem. What have I done, says David. Said, look, I know you're going to be king. Another case where my father's troubled the land. He said that to others. So there they meet together and they discuss, what's wrong with your dad? He's gone crackers. He's got a murder wish for me. He's trying to kill me, Jonathan. And so they have a secret meeting. Oh, is that bad? Have a secret meeting there to discuss a problem in the church. And so we find here that Saul could have perhaps accused Jonathan of slandering him. But would it be true or not? Jonathan's evil report concerning his father was not slandered for the following reasons. It was all true. And secondly, it was delivered to someone who was part of the problem and of the solution, his own son. Thirdly, in other words, he wasn't just publicizing it just for the sake of getting it on Facebook and damaging someone. He wasn't just using what they call this bullying, cyber bullying and cyber maligning people. He was careful who he spoke to. And thirdly, it was free from malicious intent towards Saul. David proved over and over again when they went to kill him that he was had the king's best interest at heart. You remember when he was hiding in the cave and Saul's men came around and David was in the depths of this cave with his men and Saul decided he was going to use the cave for a little bit of a rest. Comes into the same cave that David and his men were hiding deep in the cave, lay down for rest there, and his men said to David, "This is your opportunity. God has let but your enemy here. You can kill him. Gone." David said, "No." He said, "I cannot lift my hand against the Lord's anointed." But what did he do? He got a pair of scissors or a knife or something, and he came up while the king was asleep, and he snipped the bottom of his skirt off, his robe off. Remember that? And took it back deep into the cave. And then when Saul had his rest and sort of woken up, they said, "Right, we better get back on the road and march after this scoundrel David." So they went out there, and when he was far enough away to be safe, David came out and called, "Ho, king! What's this here I have here?" Saul looks down and finds the hunk of his skirt's gone. And he said, "Now you're hunting me as a flea, as a partridge on the mountains there because someone's trying to kill you." And he said, "What are you trying to do?" And he said, "Oh, I've played the fool and erred exceedingly," he says. That's the king of Israel saying, "I've played the fool, come back to me, dear David, and we'll make it all up and come home." So Saul goes off, marches home, and David gets him up into the hold or some other place where he can be, because this man, this isn't going to go away. Who was slandering who? The king was slandering David, wasn't he? David wasn't slandering the king. And so it was free of malicious intent towards Saul, and he proved that all the way through to to the very death of the king. And it was driven by high and pure motives. All right, let's think about the Apostle Paul. He was slandered too. And by the way, if you want to go into the Lord's work, you will get slandered at times. People say things that are not true about you and just they want to damage you, perhaps blunt your message, parry it off a bit, take your job, whatever is the problem. Romans 3:8, Paul says, "And not rather as we be slanderously reported." That's that word again. "And as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, the good may come, whose damnation is just." Now, the context here, of course, is Paul's great thesis on salvation by grace through faith in the book of Romans, isn't he? So in the scripture before us, Paul is setting forth the great doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. But the legalists of his day vehemently opposed this truth and charged him with what we call antinomianism. Anti is against, and nomos is law, or lawlessness. In other words, the Jews came along and said, this is real good, isn't it? If God gets a lot of glory because he can forgive a lot of sin, that means you can do a lot more sinning and God gets a lot more glory, see? That's a perversion of the doctrine of grace, isn't it? And that's what he said some were saying. The legalists of his day vehemently opposed this truth and charged him with lawlessness. And one of his weapons, their weapons, was to launch a slander campaign against Paul. So he said, "We've been slanderously reported." So the report has been doctored to say something we're not saying. They reported that they had heard Paul say, as some affirm that they had heard him say, we were in the meeting and we heard him say it, "Let us do evil that good may come." What a terrible thing. Get into it, guys. Get into the sinning, and then good may come through the grace of God. God's going to get a lot of glory the more sinning you do. Now, that's not what he said. They did this to damage him. Here again, we see the essential elements that makes a report slanderous. Firstly, it was a false statement. Nowhere in the New Testament do we see Paul advocating rampant sin as a means of getting more of God's grace. The very opposite was true, as evidenced in Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he says, Galatians 6:7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." Paul said, no, you don't go sinning. That's a perversion of grace. God saves you from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6:1. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That his very clear statements and stated in the Bible, it's the very opposite of what these Jewish slander campaign was doing to him. So it was a false statement, and it was given with malicious intent. The aim of these legalists was to damage Paul's character in the eyes of the Jewish population. So Paul rolls into town after these people there, and they said, we've got a meeting here tonight. So, oh, we heard about this guy. This is just terrible. He says the more sinning you do, the more God gets the glory, and the more grace is magnified. Don't go and hear him. According to the unscriptural opinions of some Christians today, the Apostle Paul could have been accused of slandering Alexander the coppersmith on another occasion, because Paul said this about Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom that be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Here again, Paul's unfavourable report concerning this man was not slander, for it was a true report, delivered to someone who was part of the problem or the solution, namely Pastor Young Timothy. He was warning him, said, be careful, beware, be thou aware also, because he has greatly withstood our words, he's withstood our message, he's opposed to the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So he said, this man has done me a lot of evil. Without a word or a tone of malice, he says, I'm giving it to God's hands. May the Lord reward him according to his works. And that's not malicious. And there might be sometimes you have to say that. Well, Lord, this person has really treated me bad. He's a Christian. They've said all these bad things about me. I just hand it to you and say, Lord, you reward them according to their works and leave it to God to work it out. So, here again, Paul's unfavourable report concerning this man was not slander, it was true. And secondly, it was delivered to someone who was part of the problem or the solution, to Pastor Timothy, and was driven by honourable motives. Now we're in a position to look at the third point here, which is the dictionary definition of slander. Now, before someone accuses someone of slander, they need to get this fact straight. And the dictionary definition of slander, is it true to the Bible? When one pastor was challenged on this, and a brother defended himself from the definition here, a false, malicious, spoken statement with the aim of damaging someone, the pastor says, oh, that's just the dictionary definition. We stick with the Bible definition. But he didn't say what it was. Let's have a look and see whether the dictionary definition is the same as the Bible definition. We're now in a position to judge the English definition of slander by the Bible definition. The Oxford Dictionary of English, unabridged, defines slander as follows. The noun, the action or crime of making a false spoken statement, damaging to a person's reputation. Or further on, a false and malicious spoken statement that makes false and damaging statements about someone. Does that look like the same definition to you as what the Bible says? Is there any doubt about that in your mind? That the dictionary definition is true and exactly the same as the Bible definition. So if the pastor say we have a different definition in the Bible than we have in the dictionary, it was not even without any evidence. As just a fob off for a man who is trying to say, hey, there's a problem, there's danger coming to our church. Here we can see that the dictionary definition of slander is the same as the Bible's definition. We can say, therefore, that the dictionary definition of slander conforms to the biblical definition. And we've got to scotch that once for all, that's what we're trying to do. Because I got slandered for preaching a message against social media at the Bible College, the last chapel message I gave. And the senior man got up a couple of days later and said in chapel, the same student body, that I had slandered other pastors and I wasn't welcome back at the college. It's funny, isn't it? It's incredible. Now, if you want to hear the message, I listened to it again the other day because I haven't really listened to it since I had done it those months ago. And it sounds a bit egotistic, but I think, That wasn't a bad message, actually. It was spot on. And as some other brother challenged this pastor for making those statements before the student body, he had a meeting with him. He said, "Now," he said, "let's have a look. Have you heard Pastor Weston's message?" He said, "No, I haven't." He's going by hearsay. He said, "Well, I think it's important we have a listen." He said, "Have we got time for this?" I said, "Well, what are we here for?" So I pushed the button and they listened to my message. And he said, "Now, Pastor, Mr. Chief, you have accused this man of slandering other pastors," and he said, "you're the only one I got to mention in that message," and he puts you in favourable light. The fact is, there's a big problem in their churches and their covering. Now, the conclusion is, for a brother or sister to be convicted of slander, at least two conditions need to be fulfilled. The first condition is the unfavourable report they bring must be proven false. Yeah. You must give the person time to allow them to do that. Don't just keep plastering with the accusation. Say, "Well, do you want to resolve this or not? Are you ready to listen to my answers to this fact that you're saying that I'm doing something false? It's not. It's actually a true statement, and I have three letters here as evidence to what I'm saying, a warning. Am I allowed to use that in the meeting, which is going to vote me out as a member?" The pastor said no. Now, it's incredible, isn't it? So you should give the man a hearing and allow him to use the written evidence, which is prima facie evidence that there is a problem in the Sydney churches with our young people in their Facebook and the pornography that they're allowing themselves to look at. The second thing is the motivation for the report must be proven to be malicious. Now, if you could imagine a situation in which an unfavourable report was proven false, malicious intent would also have to be proven before the verdict of slander could be pronounced. If we could imagine a situation where there was no malicious intent, but then a genuine misunderstanding of the facts could be overlooked and readily corrected. Suppose you got the wrong end of the stick, as we say. "So I heard this and this and this." And they said, "No, that's not true." "Oh, sorry, I didn't realise that. I was misinformed." "See? Well, you're a slanderer." "No, I'm not. I really love you, brother, and I was just concerned when I heard this, and I'm not trying to hurt you." See? "And I've gone to someone who's part of the problem, the solution." You cannot charge that brother with malicious. You might charge him being perhaps foolish, a folly. You might charge him with folly. And let's read what it says here. "If there was no malicious intent, then a genuine misunderstanding of the facts could be overlooked and readily corrected. If the brother had your best interest at heart, and even though he was inaccurate in matters of fact, you could not charge him with slander. You could charge him with folly and admonish him," just tick off kindly, "to be more thorough in the future in his research. Don't bring this silly, stupid stories about me. Make sure you got your facts straight, brother. But you could not prove that he was guilty of slander." Those two things have to be together. If you have, you're going to charge someone with slander. It's very easy today. We now have two pastors have done that, two reporters of the social media plague. It is a plague. Charged them with slander on one, and another brother's one is also. So that might help you to know, because that puts you on the back foot. "Oh, have I said something wrong? Perhaps I shouldn't have raised this." Or no. If you see a brother falling into a pit, you do something about it and you take it to someone. You would think the pastor would be able to help. But in turn, you're a slanderer. You're slandering. You're not welcome around here. Yeah. Any questions? Different message tonight, Leslie. But I want you to feel free to, when God lays something on your heart that you feel is a real problem and your heart's in it and you think believe it's a true account, then you should be able to go to someone who's part of the problem or the solution. The problem person might be go to the person themselves and, "Look, I've just seen all over your Facebook account. It's just disgusting. What are you doing this for?" You can do that. But when it's church-wide and then churches-wide and there's about 400 people internetworking with each other through different churches out to the mission fields, and seen some of the stuff that my wife has thankfully redacted for me to see, put big black boxes over body parts, it's a very serious problem. It's going to threaten the whole future of our churches if it's not dealt with. So when someone charges you with slander, just think about those two things. What are the two things which they would have to prove if they're going to have that charge stick? Yes?
They have to prove it's false.
Yes. That, sorry?
They prove have it. To prove that your report was false. If they're going to say it's slander, yeah, they'd have to prove it's false and that you had a malicious intent when you said it.
Yeah, that's right. So there's two things there would qualify for slander, that you've actually cooked the facts, and second, that you had really bad motives in what you want to do for that person. And if they can't do that, it's not slander.
Sorry. Backbiting be similar? Does that fit into a similar?
Backbiting is interesting. That slander is going on the back foot, and backbiting is coming up now from the same source. Backbiting, as far as I study, do a study for yourself, but it has the idea of secretiveness. It's translated several times in the Bible, the Old Testament, secret, secret, secret. So it's the secret damaging of someone behind the scenes. But basically it does say slander there as well. So it's slandering someone in a secretive, more secretive way, more covertly. Funny word, backbiting, isn't it?
It still has to be proven by the same
criteria. It still has to be proven by the same criteria. So, all right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. There's nothing in life that we can't find an answer in the Bible to. And Lord, we just pray that these folks, good folks here, will be able to encourage others who have general concerns about the people in our movement, the young people, and not be intimidated by anybody who says that they're slandering someone. Also help us to make sure our facts are true and correct and got proper basis for what we're saying, and also that we'll be free from any malice or hit back or wanting to hurt someone that doesn't agree with us, but to be humble and make sure that these reports fall into the hands of the people where the most good is going to be done, or where people are part of the problem or the solution. Bless us now as we fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.